In our study so far, we've been trying to learn passages that will be helpful to us in our efforts to try to teach somebody what the work of the church is. We're studying the subject of Bible authority, as you see. We're trying to make application to the things that we have learned to the subject of what the work of the church is. And in our study tonight, we have talked about a number of passages thus far, but I want to look at these, and I think, Terry, you went over these in my absence some time ago. But in these passages, just by way of reviewing, we've noted that the work of the church, or anything for that matter, is authorized in one of three ways. Peggy Hicks, give me one. Approved apostolic example. Randy, give me another one.
Necessary inference.
All right. Chris, give me another one. Direct statements. Give me an example, Chris, of a direct statement.
Well, you could, 1 Corinthians 11.
All right. Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." You can't find one that's any more illustrative than that one because it is just simply "this do." Randy, you talked about a necessary inference. Illustrate for me a necessary inference.
Well, in Acts chapter 8, when Philip was teaching the Ethiopian eunuch, it says he preached to him Jesus. And then the eunuch responded with, "Look, water. Can I be baptized?"
All right.
Necessarily infers that preaching Jesus is preaching baptism.
All right, very good. Anybody have another illustration? That's an excellent one, by the way. Yes, David?
I don't know if it is or not, but I'll try it anyway. Where Cain and Abel said that God was not pleased with Cain's sacrifice. And the necessary inference for me is that God told people
All right, you can get there by pointing out that God is not a respecter of persons. Cain was condemned, Abel was accepted, therefore they both had the same instructions. Now that's a necessary inference, that's true. There are several that we could use to illustrate the point. And so, Peggy, approved apostolic example. Illustrate that for me. Something we learned by approved apostolic example. One of the more prominent ones. Terry, help her out.
One of the more prominent
ones? Uh-huh. Approved apostolic example. All right. Acts 20, verse 7. Remember, we've been talking about this in some of the latter emails that are circling around on some of these lists, which I don't subscribe to, and I discourage most of you from subscribing to some of those things. But anyway, some have been advocating the idea that approved apostolic examples really have no authority as binding. And the problem with that is you've got to apply Acts 20 verse 7 somewhere, and the only passage in all of the book of God that tells us the when of the observing the Lord's Supper is in that example. And so any argument that you make has to pass the test of Acts chapter 20 verse 7. Now, relevant to our study tonight, as we're talking about the realm of benevolence, one of the things that we can learn about benevolence is looking at these examples. And we see in these examples the action in which the church engaged. And we see in every instance where we read about the church engaging in the work of benevolence, who was the object of the benevolence? All right, just come right down the text. And you'll notice that in every one of them, we're talking about those who were among the believers. And we read that. That's just simply what the text says. Now, one of the things that we don't want to omit saying is we're not saying that the fellow that is not a Christian, that there's just no way that he can receive any kind of help. Because we've noted in this text right here of 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 16, that there is a distinction made between the church, what its work is, and the individual and what its work is. So those who are not among the saints are to be helped. In fact, the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 3, I believe it's about verse 17, that if a man sees his brother in need and won't help him, how does the love of God abide in him? Now that's pretty emphatic. If you're saying, well, I won't help anybody, then the love of God don't abide in you. But we see that the work of the church is limited in its scope. Yours is not. Does that make sense? Yes, Joey?
Now, I don't recall the book, chapter, and verse, but somewhere in the New Testament, the scripture is that we're to do good unto all men, especially to those that are up.
We're going to talk about that just shortly, and we're going to look at the context. Yes?
Of doing or helping someone who's not necessarily a member.
Right. Well, we're going to talk about that and see if we can make an application of that. You talked about James 1:27, Terry. And 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13, we spent a good bit of time on in our study last week. Let's open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5 is where we're going to begin, Joey. And I want you to look carefully at this context. You know, one of the things that we have hammered and hammered and hammered and hammered is the necessity of looking at the context. And I ask you to, between last Wednesday and this Wednesday, to be sure that you read Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 15, through chapter 6, verse 10. You remember that assignment? Everybody did that, right? Okay, everybody did. I want to see heads nodding like this. Everybody did that. Okay, well, we want to read that tonight. Context becomes a determining factor when we get to a verse that sometimes seems to say something that the context really doesn't say. Now, you remember one of the things we pointed out as we were concluding our study last Wednesday night was that verse 10 begins with what expression? Galatians 6, verse 10. Therefore. Mine in the American Standard says, so then. Now, when you come to an expression like therefore, what does that just automatically tell you? You're drawing a conclusion. Well, if you're drawing a conclusion, that means you ought to go back and look at the preceding verses and see exactly what it is that's being concluded. Does that make sense? Right? Yes, Randy? No, I want to read it. Because I want to stop as we go down and emphasize a point or two as we go. And I would disrupt you if you were you read so well. That just wouldn't work at all. Yes. Okay.
And I know I have a different version, but I was just wondering, with all the different versions and how they say something different, how do we know which version is right?
Well, that's a good question. And some of that has to do with from what source the version that I'm reading from came. For example, there is a difference between a version and then a paraphrase. Sometimes a paraphrase, they try to sell it as a version, but it isn't. A paraphrase is when somebody reads something in the English and then he writes down what he thinks it says, verse by verse, which amounts to almost nothing more than a commentary. And it is.
If that was from the inspired prophets.
Very good question. Excellent. We don't. You know, when some man writes that down, what you've got is his opinion of what the text says. And we don't want that. What we want is a translation. That is, where the Hebrew or the Greek word is given, then we have the English word that corresponds to that. Now, that is a translation. Now, there are some differences even in translations. Some move along a scale. If we said this end of the scale is very conservative translation. In other words, they try to use the exact English word that corresponds to the Greek word or the Hebrew word. Now over here is at the other extreme, a very liberal translation, that they don't always use the exact corresponding English or Hebrew or English word from the Greek or the Hebrew, but they kind of tilt it sometimes in favor of a preconceived notion. Now, that won't work either. So what we're looking for is a very conservative translation that gives us, as best we can, a word-for-word meaning from the Greek to the English. Now, there are some that are very good at that. And quite frankly, I don't know Greek or Hebrew, don't know Hebrew at all, but I don't know Greek well enough to claim to be a scholar, claim to be responsible for translating. But at the same time, I can depend on some authorities who are. That's their field of expertise. And among those, I'm told that there are three or four real good English translation. The Old King James is always a good standby. It's a good translation. The New King James is likewise a very good translation. I use the American Standard, translated in 1901. There is what's called a New American Standard, but it's not a modernized version of the American Standard. I think it's a modernized version, if I recall, from a Phillips, what was called a Phillips translation. And then I understand that there is a what's recently come out as a English, the one that you have, the New English translation. I'm not real familiar with that, but I've read some things about it. Terry, go ahead. Textus Receptus,
the Vaticanus, and the Sinaitic. Those three codices, which go back to easily 300 and 400 AD, the oldest manuscripts that we've got. Now, some, like the American Standard Version, you can almost draw a straight line from those. From those three old codices right to the American Standard Version.
Yeah, I'm told that the American Standard Translation is one of the most word-for-word translations that we have available. But it reads somewhat awkwardly because of that.
Some, like the King James, you can start with the oldest codices that we have, those three that I mentioned. Four or five translations in between, and then you have the King James Version, okay? Whereas a version like the American Standard, you have almost a direct line with nothing in between from an old codex, from the originals, the oldest that we have from 300-400 AD and earlier, right to the American Standard Version. Okay, so some of the translations come a lot more directly from the very oldest manuscripts that we have versus other translations which don't. They're translations of translations.
Okay? So you want to be careful what translation you're reading from, lest as we set the scale, you get some that are very liberal and some that are very conservative. You want to look at the conservative end of that.
Just what you're reading out. I mean, obviously you're studying out of that book, right?
Well, I've studied from the American Standard for probably close to 40 years.
Okay.
And that
version is where you're...
It's my favorite. Yeah, it's my favorite among them. A lot of folks don't like it because, as it's word for word, for the most part it reads awkwardly. Sometimes. Some folks like something that reads a little smoother, but I want something that's accurate. All right. John, Randy, and Peggy. And then we're going to go back to Galatians 6:10.
Look at the individual verse, break it down to the word, look at that word, look at color says its definition is this one, this one, this one. And you can look up that word and find where it's used everywhere in the Bible and judge context for wherever. And you can make up your own mind what the definition is.
Let me interrupt just briefly. Send me an email, and I'll send you a whole lot of material on that subject.
Right.
How we got our Bible. I've got a whole bunch of material on that via email, lots of charts and so forth, and I will guarantee you it will convince you that what we're reading, you can have confidence that it's absolutely the truth.
American Standard.
Well, not just the American Standard, but you send me an email, and it's mgalloway1@juno.com. And I'll send you a whole bunch of information. To answer your question in full would probably take about a week.
Right, and I'm scared to ask that.
It's a very good question.
Weeks of studying.
Yeah, well, it's a very good question because a lot have asked me that. You're right. Don't be afraid to ask a question. It's a good question. mgalloway1@juno.com. Any of the rest of you, by the way, interested in some thorough studies of that, send me an email and I'll send you all of that. I was asked at one point to do a lectureship on how we got our Bible. And I prepared a lot of the material primarily from where Terry is beginning. And it's quite fascinating what he was talking about, some of the oldest manuscripts. Some have been discovered that are 400, 500, 600 years newer than those. And then when you compare these that are newer to some of those that are older, there's virtually no difference. That's fascinating to me. Okay? Randy and then Peggy, and we're going back to Galatians 6.
I was just going to say that the confusing thing for me was trying to figure out why if there's more than one accurate translation, why they use different words. And the answer is because different translators, they use synonyms.
Yeah.
For instance, yours says therefore, and other ones say so then.
Yeah, mine says so then.
Mine says so then.
Yeah.
Others say therefore,
yeah.
Wherefore,
you've communicated the same thought.
Same exact.
So they're synonyms. That's correct. Yes, that's correct. Peggy?
What I was just going to say for Penny's benefit, the American Standard Bible is not available.
It is.
Here, if you can get it, through Star Publishing.
Yeah. Yeah, there are several places you can find it. If you're interested in one, include that in there and we'll figure out how to get you one. All right, Galatians chapter 6. Don't mean to cut you short, Penny, on your question, but I've got so much material I'd love to send you. And then you can look this up and do some of your studying on this. And then if you've got some questions, we'll talk, okay? You're entirely welcome. Galatians 6. I want you to look back at context, beginning at verse 16. This passage has a great deal to do. And, of course, one of the things we tried to emphasize in all fairness is to those who advocate the practice of institutionalism, and that we've talked about, where a middleman begins to do the work that God has assigned to the church. Often this passage, Galatians 6:10, and as we have studied already, James 1:27 and 2 Corinthians 9:13. I've often said if we can get somebody to understand the truth on these three passages, the practices of institutionalism wouldn't have a leg to stand on. Not one. Now, if you'll look at this particular passage, Galatians chapter 5, I want to begin at verse 16. And I want you to notice, as we read this, a comparison that is taking place. Joey, this will be significant. A comparison that is taking place between the flesh and the spirit. Let's read, beginning at verse 16. Please look at your Bible. It says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary the one to the other, that ye may not do the things that ye would. But if ye are led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, wraths, factions, divisions, parties, envyings, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lusts thereof." Verse 25. "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk." Look at your Bibles now. It says, let us not become vainglorious, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, even if a man be overtaken in any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself, but let each man prove his own work, and then shall he have glorying in regard to himself, or regard of himself alone, and not of his neighbor. For each man shall bear his own burden. But let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth unto his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So then, here's our conclusion. As we have opportunity, let us work that which is good toward all men, and especially toward them that are of the household of faith. Now let's back up and get the context before we do the so then. Is that fair? All right, let's go back and get the context. What's the context in Galatians 5:16? What is he introduced? Randy? Contrast between the flesh and the spirit. That's right. Verse 16, walk by the spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 17, the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary the one to the other, that you may not do the things that you would. Now in verse 19, he illustrates. Here are some, though not all, because we see and such like at verse 21. But here are some that are illustrative of the lust of the flesh. Beginning at verse 22, he begins to illustrate the fruit of the Spirit. Now in verse 24, he says, they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lusts thereof. If we live by the Spirit let us also walk. What becomes the objective in this context? Is everybody walking by the Spirit? Are these all Christians that are addressed in this text? All right, these are all Christians that are addressed in this text. We know because Galatians 3, verse 26 and 27 through verse 29 talks about those who are children of God in Christ. And you can just read right on through the text till you come to the sixth chapter and you'll see he's talking about Christians. And Christians have the responsibility to walk according to the flesh, according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. Isn't that right? Well, as you begin then chapter 6, chapter divisions sometimes occur at a most unfortunate place. Chapter divisions, Penny, this is something we need to think about. Chapter divisions didn't come along until a long time after first century times. These were epistles and they were written just like sometimes you would write a letter. And then in order to make it convenient to look up a particular place, chapter divisions and verse divisions came along later. They, of course, were inserted by men to help us to find a certain place. And all that they are is just simply helps to find the verse or the reference that we're trying to locate. But as we look at the context, we don't need to be disturbed by the chapter division because sometimes the context passes right through that chapter. That doesn't mean that we've started a new thought. Sometimes it is, but not all of the time. And here is a case where it does not represent a change in thought. Now, let me ask a question. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. Consider context. It says, brethren, even if a man be overtaken in any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Question. Ye who are spiritual, is that equivalent to being a Christian? You think so?
A Christian who's on track.
Pardon me?
A Christian who's on track, not one who's fallen
away. All right, we want to make that distinction. But what we want to see is that the expression, ye who are spiritual, is not the equivalent of someone who has become a baptized believer. Randy?
In the context.
That's exactly right. In this context, the spiritual man is the one who's walking according to the Spirit. Now, I want to throw out something. Don't leave that. We're coming right back to it. But I want you to see that someone who is simply baptized believer, someone who identifies themselves as a member of the body of Christ, is not the equivalent of the man who is spiritual. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapters 2 and 3. We're going to just notice a few verses in brief, and then we're going right back to Galatians 6, so let's not get lost. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and chapter 3. Now you'll notice in chapter 2 that there were some who were calling in question the sources or the source of those things that Paul was preaching. And he declares unto them that those things, verse 10, that he is preaching, he says, "But unto us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For who among men knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the things of God none knoweth, save the Spirit of God." Well, we understand that. Paul's making a very simple point. You can't know what God thinks unless he tells you. You don't know what I'm thinking unless I tell you. That's a given, isn't it? But here we note that the Apostle Paul has preached things among those in Corinth. Look at verse 6 of chapter 2. "We speak wisdom, however, among them that are full grown, yet a wisdom not of this world, nor of the rulers of this world who are coming to naught. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, even the wisdom that hath been hidden, which God foreordained before the worlds unto our glory." What was Paul preaching? He was preaching the wisdom of God, wasn't he? But yet he says in these following verses, you can know the wisdom of God unless he tells you. You couldn't know his mind unless he makes that known. Now Paul is writing to the church of God which is in Corinth. And he's telling them, here are the things that I preach to you. The source came from God. Are they Christians? Is he writing to Christians?
Yes,
he's writing to Christians. But notice at chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1, 1 Corinthians. Look at your Bible. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with meat, for ye were not able to bear it. Nay, not even now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you jealousy and strife, are ye not carnal? And do ye not walk after the manner of men?" Paul's writing to Christians, and what does he call them? Fleshly or carnal. Does he call them spiritual? No. So what we want to see, this is one of a number of passages, but what we want to see is that the spiritual man that we're reading about in Galatians chapter 6 is not the equivalent with simply being a member of the church. Do we see that? Sometimes we think that the spiritual man is the fellow that's a Christian, and the man that's carnal, that's the man who's not a Christian. That's not so. Not in the case of Galatians 6, and certainly not in the case of 1 Corinthians 2 and 3. All right.
And the sorcerer.
All right.
He was a Christian.
Right.
Peter nailed him.
He sure did. He was not walking according to the Spirit.
He basically did what it says to do in Galatians 6 and 10.
That's right.
And unless I'm mistaken, I believe this is...
He was a baptized believer. Yes.
Repentance.
Well, that's true. Here's a baptized believer that is not described as a spiritual man. And, of course, we've got these specific expressions in 1 Corinthians 3 and in Galatians chapter 1. But Randy, I want to ping again off what you just said. You're right as you can be when he describes ye who are spiritual. Galatians 6 verse 1. Again, look at your Bibles. I want you to see these expressions. Galatians 6 verse 1. "Ye who are spiritual, restore such a one." Who is the one that he is to restore in the context, Joey? All right, these that are walking according to the flesh, Galatians 5. Randy?
Specifically, those who are practicing the deeds of the flesh listed in chapter
5. That's right. That's right. Well, those who are walking according to the flesh, specifically in this text, and such like.
And there's a thought there, too, that it's not just walking according to the flesh one time.
That's right.
They're doing it as a life choice.
That's right. I sometimes use the expression, though it might not be grammatically correct, but one step does not a walk make. We might take a step, but that does not constitute a walk. And these who are walking according to the flesh, they're pursuing a course. But yet these who are spiritual, walking after the Spirit, they're pursuing a course. Yes, Joey?
But here in chapter 6, verse 1, as well as the Corinthians passage, they're still referred to as, he's still addressing them as brethren.
But that's true. They're still brethren, but they're not spiritual. They're carnal. And As far as brethren is concerned, that's not the point necessarily that we're making. We're trying to show a distinction between those who are walking according to the flesh and those who are walking according to the Spirit, and the responsibility that the one walking according to the Spirit has in this text. Donna? Yehoo? Yeah. Those who are in Christ, they're Christians. That's right. The spiritual man does not always mean that. No, I didn't say that right. The man who is described as the spiritual man, he goes beyond just simply being a Christian. The spiritual man is not equivalent to being a Christian, because we read about Christians who are described as carnal. They were Christians, but they were still carnal. They were not the spiritual man. They were carnal. Now, let me illustrate. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul talks about measuring what God said by the wisdom of the world. He's writing to Christians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. He's writing to the church of God, which is in Corinth. Now, some of those who were a part of the church of God, which is in Corinth, were walking according to the Spirit, and some were not. They were both Christians, they're brethren, they're a part of the church of God in Corinth. But we've got some who are part of the church of God in Corinth who are walking according to the flesh. And we've got some who are part of the church in Corinth who are described as spiritual. So what we've got is brethren, Joey. Some are faithful, some are not.
Sure.
You boil that thing down. The ones who are faithful are the spiritual man. The ones who are not are carnal. Does that help? Well, that's right.
They're no longer, you know, consuming milk, if you will, but now they're consuming.
Well, that's right. But let's hold that thought. It's possible for one to return from being a spiritual man and go back to carnal thinking. That was the context of those in Galatia. He's writing this epistle to the churches in Galatia. And what's the problem? Some have come in there among those churches in Galatia and they've taught them wrong things. They've taught them, unless you receive circumcision and keep the law, you can't go to heaven. Now that's foolishness. Paul points that out all the way through the epistle, that's foolishness. Now if you're going to do that, you're going to have to keep all of the works of the law. In Galatians 3, 10 and 11, he says you don't do it. You don't do it. Now point being, you don't do it, you're walking according to the flesh. You see, you've got a different standard.
Flesh and carnal
can be interchanged. Well, no. No, one is walking according to the flesh, or he's walking according to the Spirit. Look, if you will, again. At
flesh and carnal.
No, I agree.
Oh, flesh and carnal. Yeah, that's true. They're the same thing. Yeah, flesh and carnal, same thing. The fleshly man is the carnal man. The spiritual man, he's walking according to the Spirit. Randy?
So your point is that Paul is addressing both the spiritual and the fleshly.
In this context, he is.
In all of his epistles. I mean, even if you go to Ephesians, he says, be kind to one another. Well, there are people being unkind.
Well, obviously. Yeah.
There's people who are stealing. Yeah. Christians who are stealing.
Yeah. Yeah. They're walking by a worldly standard.
He's,
yeah.
He's addressing,
yeah.
You were there spiritual, this is
yeah.
your instruction.
Yeah.
You were fleshly, here's your instruction.
Well, that's right.
I have a question. He's using the same term for somebody who's a brand new Christian, who is still learning all of these things. They're examining their life and realizing, you know, this is wrong. Oh, that's wrong. Oh, this is wrong too. And while they've, you know, repented, it does take some time to, you know, these new habits, and they're learning and learning, but they're moving in the right direction. But it's a little bit different, although it's the same term, with a Christian who has, like you said, been a spiritual man who then goes back.
That's true.
And is losing ground.
Yeah. What I want to identify here regarding the carnal man, the fleshly man, is that that does not necessitate somebody who's just starting out. It describes a condition. It describes characteristics. It describes ultimately decisions that he has made, no matter how long he's been a Christian. Okay? Now, having said that, what we want to continue to pursue is this context. Let's not lose sight of the context. Look, if you will, at verse 1. What responsibility does the spiritual man have toward the man who is overcome in a fault, or the fleshly man? To restore him. Restore him. Now we see that real simple, don't we? Here's a man walking according to the Spirit. Here's a man who is overcome. He's now walking according to the flesh. Both of them brethren in Christ. The spiritual man has the responsibility to his brother who has overcome in fault to restore him. Right? How? Spirit of gentleness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Got to examine your attitude. This better than thou stuff won't get it, because we've got to approach him on the same level. He has become vulnerable to the temptation, but I might too. But right now, I'm walking according to the Spirit, and I've got to do my best to get him back on board. Does that make sense? All right, let's look at the next expression. He says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, you better not miss this point. I preached on this for a good long while Sunday morning. Bear your one another's burdens. Here is a sense in which we can help bear a brother's load. We can help him with his load. He's overcome in a fault. I have a responsibility to help him to bear that burden. But if you'll notice that the next verse, he says, for if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. You see, even though I may be a spiritual man, I don't want to consider myself way up here on the pedestal. Because if I start doing that, I'm surely going to be knocked off. That's the wrong attitude.
That's the warning right there.
Yeah. That's right. Now look at the next verse. He says, but let each man prove his own work, and then shall he have his glorying in regard of himself alone and not of his neighbor. He says, for each man shall bear his own burden. And we noticed there are two words used in this in our study Sunday morning, didn't we? There's one where I can share my brother's load. But then there is a realm in which I cannot share his responsibility. I can't do that. I can't do those things for him. So each man shall bear his own burden. The word used here has to do with responsibility. But I am to help my brother bear his burden, that is, his load. Now we see that difference, don't we? If Randy over here is carrying 500 pounds, he might notice John over here that can help him do that. But John can't repent for Randy, can he? You see, if Randy's having trouble with some of these lusts of the flesh, John might come talk to him and say, Randy, I see you're having problems with this. Let me help you to be stronger in these areas. John can do that, but he can't make the decision for you, can he? All right, question, John? Context all through this has to do with spiritual responsibility. Walking according to the flesh versus walking according to the Spirit. And that's the context. And that's what I'm trying to establish from chapter 5, verse 15. He's not talking about physical things in this whole context. There are other passages that do. But I don't believe that this one does. Comment further? We'll see that as we go a little further along. Carolyn, Joey and Terry, and don't you all run me out of time before I get to the point I'm trying to establish.
A real simple illustration comes to my mind. There's been times when somebody has come who's needed a ride so that they can get to church and fulfill what they need to do as a Christian, which is to participate in worship. And so I can bear part of that load by giving them a ride.
Yeah.
But the load that they bear there in verse 5, the other one, they need to get ready.
Well, that's true.
And that's sort of their part of it, is they need to be prepared.
That's true. That's true. I want to emphasize the contrast, though that's a good application.
And ask for a right.
Yeah, well, that's a good application. But let's keep focused on the parallels here. Here's the lust of the flesh. The kind of things that he describes, he concludes, and such like. These are lust of the flesh. Over here, here are the fruits of the Spirit. Now, that's what we want to stay focused on. That's a good application. But I want to keep these things before our minds. Joey and then Terry.
As far as these two verses that address the bear one other's burdens, carry your own burden, the way I look at that is that we can, in fact, we're expected by God to help one another, but ultimately, at some point, everybody has to stand on their own two feet.
Well, ultimately,
yeah. Responsibilities that they have
That's right. I can't do it for you. Terry, David, and then Sister Robertson. Sister Robinson. See, I said that right the second time. Go ahead, Terry. Well, no, he's not talking about physical needs. He's talking about spiritual needs.
And trying to be justified under the old law, going back to circumcision first. And if you do that, you fall from grace. There's nothing here. These are spiritual matters. These are not physical needs.
That's true. But it goes beyond, Terry, just beyond what I believe about something. It goes on to talk about what I practice. If I'm a fornicator, let's say, and I believe that you don't have to be circumcised to go to heaven. I got that part right. But I'm over here practicing fornication. Or I've got this part over here. I don't believe you have to be circumcised in order to go to heaven. But on the other hand, over here, I'm guilty of anger. Well, the point being, it's not just simply what I believe about something. It goes over into the realm of applying this, even into moral issues. All of this has to do with a standard by which I choose to walk, either by the flesh or by the Spirit. And that's where that is. It includes that, but certainly not limited to that. Yes, David?
Question. Would that include, you said walk. That doesn't include a step.
No.
I was thinking more or less like Peter, but Peter got corrected.
That's right. He took a step over here in the wrong direction. But then he got back on path. Lisa. I'm getting better. Go ahead. That's exactly the point. We've got to consider my attitude. This better than thou stuff won't work. It won't work. Now let's look back at the context. Galatians chapter 6. Look, if you will, beginning at verse 6. But let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now, sometimes we stumble over this verse. I want you to think very, very carefully about this verse. But let him that is taught in the word. Randy, the translation from which you're reading, mine says communicate. What does yours say?
Let the one who is taught the word share all good things.
All right. Share. Who has another word for that? Share. Share. It's the Greek word for fellowship. The Greek word is koinonia. The word translated fellowship, partakers, share, communion. These are a variety of words that translate, as you mentioned, synonyms of the Greek word koinonia. Now, the one who is taught in the word is to communicate unto him that teaches. Look at the context. Who is the man in this context being taught? The fleshly man. The man who's walking according to the flesh. Who is his teacher? The spiritual man. The spiritual man is trying to teach him to do what?
Be more spiritual.
Be more spiritual. What is the man being taught to share with his teacher? What are they? Somebody said it. These spiritual attributes that are described. Yes. The fruits of the Spirit or fruit of the Spirit, whatever they be. The fleshly man is the man who's the carnal man. He's walking according to the lust of the flesh. Okay? He's the one that's being taught. The teacher is the spiritual man. And he's teaching the fleshly man how he ought to walk according to the Spirit.
Would that verse 6 then, to share in all good things, be similar to Philippians 4:8, where Paul says, whatever things are true, lovely, good, and poor, meditate on these things,
sharing. Yeah.
You're avoiding things in the flesh to meditate well on things in the
That's right. That's right. Now, how many of you? Terry, go ahead. Yeah, that's where we're going with this.
That to use to teach that you should support a preacher.
Yeah, this is not what the text is teaching.
Yeah, and it's been used to teach monetary support.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now that's where, and perhaps it's a good idea to illustrate here, that's where the confusion can come in.
That's right. Let me illustrate that. When the text says, but let him that is taught, we know that's the man who's overcome by the flesh. Let him communicate or share with him that teacheth in all good things. That's the fellow that's walking according to the Spirit, and he's trying to teach his brother how he ought to live, right? All right, Randy, you're walking according to the flesh. You're participating in all kinds of ungodly things. And so I come over to you and I say, Randy, you're practicing wrong things. Let me help you get this right. And you say, that's fine, Mick. Here, let me give you a $20 bill. That's not the context, is it? That's not what he's teaching. He's not talking about paying the preacher. He's talking about sharing in these spiritual things. This man who is your teacher is trying to help you to walk right. Now, let's go back to the context. Galatians 6, verse 7. It's going to take me just real quick to get through these in the next couple of verses, or the next couple of minutes. Verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth unto the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. You see the contrast? Flesh and Spirit follows right on down through this text. Randy, very quick.
What, in the context, Paul is telling the spiritual man in verse 1 what to do.
That's right.
And in verse 6, he's telling the fleshly man what to do.
That's right. And he's making a declarative statement in verse 8.
What he's saying is open up and share with what's being taught.
That's right. Because here's the consequence if you don't. Yeah. Now verse 9. He says, did I see a hand? He says at verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Is it always easy to overcome the flesh? Let me ask you another question, might be equally related to this. Is it always easy as a spiritual man to talk to somebody who's overcome with the flesh? No. Don't be weary with these things. Continue to do that. He says now at verse 10, here's our conclusion. So then, as we have opportunity, let us work that which is good toward all men, and especially toward them that are of the household of faith. In his conclusion now, this is a concluding statement. Is he saying that the spiritual man now is to buy the physical man, the carnal man, a hamburger and some french fries and provide his physical needs? Do you see how this text has been abused? He's never been talking about physical things. From the start to the finish, not been talking about physical things. He's not talking about benevolence in this context. He's not talking about the church in this context. He's talking about your responsibility to Randy to help him to walk right. Now, the doing good in this context is not buying somebody a hamburger. It's not paying his rent. The doing good in this passage is teaching him how to live. Now, see, I done went to teaching and gone to preaching. All right, let's say that Randy is a fornicator.
Okay.
He's walking according to the flesh, you see.
And you're trying to restore him.
I'm trying to help him.
Okay.
Verse 6 says to Randy, he's the one being taught,
right,
to share with your teacher. Well, what's his teacher doing? His teacher's walking according to the Spirit. You share in these things. He has the responsibility to do that. In other words, if somebody's trying to teach him the truth, he has a responsibility to respond to the truth. You share with your teacher the things that your teacher has. Your teacher's walking according to the Spirit. You do that too.
That's not a reference to Randy providing you with something.
No, sir.
That's just a reference of Randy learning and taking on your spiritual characteristics.
That's correct.
That's the point.
That's the point. Doesn't mean he's got to pay the preacher. No, sir. He's talking about Randy obeying these things.
There's other passages that support financial support.
Yeah, but that's not this context.
Well, the confusion comes with the word share. When we think of share, the English language, share means something I have that I'm going to give to you.
Right.
Yeah.
That's what it means. But
yeah.
That's not what it means in this
verse. No, sir. No, sir.
It means partaking of
that's right.
Communion.
That's right. And that's how it's used in a host of passages. That's the definition of the word koinonia. That's just what it means.
The teacher comes over and shares good words with you, then you're sharing it back.
You share it back. That's right. You do what he says. Because what he's telling you to do is how to live your life right.
And you would both have to be spiritual to have that koinonia.
That's right. That's right. This man who's carnal is going to have to change the way he thinks. Now that's the key to it. Boy, I'd sure like to talk about this some more. And we probably will another time. Because this is so important. The context. Hammer context. It will not allow verse 10 to simply mean paying somebody's rent or buying him a hamburger or buying him a bill of groceries or doing something nice for him. That's not the context. The context is to teach him how to live. Peggy? Well, that's what we're talking about. It's not even in the realm of benevolence, much less the church. It's not talking about the church involved at all. It's talking about individuals who are walking according to the Spirit and the individual's responsibility to restore his brother. The church is not in this equation, not in this passage. Now, does that make sense to anybody?
Yes.
Okay. Context, context, context. That's right. Yes, ma'am.
That is right. You've got to consider your own attitude.